God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 15th day of July, 2007, and you are listening to our Sunday evening broadcast. Tonight, the sermon from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, The Case for Moral Purity. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you for listening.
And we are back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's go ahead and stand as we take a look at the second part here. And we'll review just a little bit for those that maybe missed last week and bring everybody up to speed. But beginning in verse 1, the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Remember, we detailed that last week. Fornication deals with any sexual sin outside of marriage. And, of course, that deals with really before, during, after. Adultery, of course, particularly or specifically deals with a married couple. But then it says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such as we have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, we come to you now as we look at this all-important topic once again, Lord, as we finish up this evening, Lord, on the aspects that you would have us to look at. We pray each one of us, Lord, would begin and continue, Lord, to pursue a life of holiness and sanctification and purity unto you, Lord, that would honor your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, we read last week some astounding stat for those that were gone, and we talked about those who have involved in intimate relationships. On the first date was 29%. Average number of partners that the men have in a lifetime was an amazing 20. For women, it was around 6. Number of adults visiting websites, adult-oriented websites, are 11 million a week. Percent of adults who view magazines, movies, or videos containing sexual images, 20%. And it goes on. The number of adults who have sexual encounters with someone other than their spouse, and that is 26 million. And boy, we just went on and on. One of the most astounding ones dealt with our young people, that 65% of them will lose their purity before they get out of high school. That means there's only 35% that will be at a place of purity before they get married. And so we read these stats last week, and I just want to get everybody caught up on the fact that it's an epidemic in America. It's a problem that faces all of us. Nobody's exempt from it. Nobody is, it doesn't affect me attitude. Matter of fact, it will affect you because you live in America. And there's so much exposure in America that all of us have to continue to guard ourselves. And there's times where you just come to a point of saying, man, what are you going to do? And it is overwhelming. So we began to look at it. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the first thing we talked about was the command for moral purity. And we just detailed out. The Bible says this is the will of God. God says, I want you to be morally pure. And I want to remind everybody, it is identification of our Christianity. The fact of the matter is, I don't expect the world to be pure. I don't expect the world to have high standards. I really don't. If you send me two people wanting to get married, and most likely they're not saved, they're living together, and they're engaged in immoral activities, and I expect that. I didn't say I agree with that. I just said that's the way our world is. And so I'm not shocked. I'm not upset. I'm like, hey, let's give them Jesus so they can be saved. Let's have them change their life. Because, hey, as Christians, that should be a minority, not a majority. Did you catch that? As believers, that shouldn't be the standard. And with our young people, young adults, the standard shouldn't be immorality. It should be the exception. It should be, well, this person fell, or this person, you know, made a mistake here, and they repented, and now they're on track. And that should be what you're hearing, not, oh, yeah, you know, it's just kind of common, you know, preacher. But the problem is, it is. It is common in Christianity today. You know, spouses, I mean, the divorce rate is astronomical, over 50%. I mean, the amount of people coming and getting involved in affairs and different activities just is mind-boggling. So we talked about the command and the fact that God says it's not a suggestion, it is the will of God. We talked about the causes, that you might know how to marry properly and take care of your wife, that you might be able to overcome lust, and we went through all those. We then gave a case for moral purity, and we talked about the fact that, boy, one of the things that would help us is if we realize it's a sin against God. And if we look at it, instead of just offending someone else, we talked about here in 1 Thessalonians 4 about defrauding one another and taking advantage and all those aspects how God says it is wrong. So we went through all that last week, and we kind of concluded with the fact of reminding us that, hey, when you got saved, you were bought with a price, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Our body belongs to God, and we need to give it to God. And we need to redevelop that philosophy. And so that's kind of a very quick review of last week. I'd challenge you to listen to it on the blog spot, which, by the way, appreciate Brother Gerald maintaining that. Does a great job. But you can pick that up in its entirety and go through that. We're going to hit part two tonight now. And I want to kind of continue on from that mindset of why moral purity. Now, I think any born-again believer should be to the point where at least we say, preacher, at least I agree in principle that we ought to be morally pure, okay? And at least I think at least we would have to, with our mouths, admit that, even if our lifestyles don't give an example of that. And so we're at that point, well why should we be morally pure? Well, let me give you another aspect of it that I think is important. And turn back with me to Proverbs chapter 5, if you would. Proverbs chapter 5, way back in the Old Testament. And I want to remind you real quickly, and once again, about a month ago we gave you some of these stats, but I think it's important before I get into the last aspects to review these as well. I want to remind you of the consequences of moral purity. Sometimes I think, you know, we look at God and we think, wow, you know, everybody's having fun and, boy, they're just doing whatever they want and enjoying life. And I got to stop you right there and say, that's just not true. Okay, that's a Hollywood image is all they're showing you. The fact of the matter is they never show you the next day. They never show you the consequences of those moral actions. You know, in the movies, people sleep with whoever they want. People marry whoever they want. And they're like, this is great. This is fun. You know, it's an hour and a half show, and they don't show you the next year, the year after, 5 years from now. None of that's ever revealed. You know why? Because it's not good. Okay? Because it would no longer be something good. It would be a tragedy is what it would be. And they're like, man, people don't like to watch those, man. Depressing and discouraging. You know, we always have to have a happy ending. You know why? Because that's what we want out of life. We want a happy. I want a happy ending. You know, and so we make everything, oh, this is happy, and yet interesting as they start going through this, and people that are involved in an immorality, man, they never come in and say, oh, man, preacher, greatest decision of my life. You know, they never call me up and say, man, I just got to tell you how great this is. Man, I've been cheating on my wife, and she found out, man, we're having the biggest fight you've ever seen, and it's wonderful. And it's just a blast to go through this, man. I don't have young ladies coming in saying, yeah, I've kept myself pure and made a promise to God and my parents, and now I broke it, and oh, preacher, this is just great. Now, that's never happened. Never happened. Not any preacher I've ever talked to has that ever happened. You get the exact opposite. Anytime they cross the line, the guilt, the shame, all these things begin to come to pass. Let's just review a couple quick consequences of why God said not to go this route. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 33. We're going to be in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. The Bible says in verse 33, a wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Wow. You know, one of the first big reasons why you want to stay away from immorality, a wound and dishonor shall he get or she get. If you're going to participate in that, it's a tag that stays with you. Oh, she's loose. You know, she's a player. She's or he's, you know, those terms come with you, and they stick with you. And when someone sees you 10, 20 years from now, the first thought in their mind is, oh, yeah, I remember him. Oh, yeah. You know, oh yeah. And let me give you some reminders. You may be able to finish this for me, but there's some lady in the Bible, her name was Rahab. The what? That's so weird, everybody remembers that. You know, seriously, I mean, even if she got saved, guess what? Even when we talk about her, and even the change in life, you know, you still call her Rahab the harlot? Remember David? Remember David? He had this one woman he was with, what was her name? That's funny. I wonder how many people would remember David's first wife. Probably some of you remember it, of course. But the fact of the matter is, we think about Bathsheba. You know, we never say David and Michael. It's always David and Bathsheba. You know, the fact of the matter is, the Bible says, a wound and dishonor shall he get. The fact of the matter is, God says, no, don't go down that path. Why? You're not going to be lifted up. No one ever comes to me. No one I've ever heard about that steps out and falls into this sin for whatever reason. Do they ever get lifted up as what a great decision? Are you aware of this? Nobody in the world or in Christianity gets tagged, that was a great decision. So God says, let me help you. For your sake, it's going to hurt you in a way that you won't recover from. Number two, Proverbs 5:10. Just give you a few. Like I said, there's a lot here in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. We went over before, but verse 10. I always like this one. Let strangers be filled with thy wealth. I love that. Alimony, child support. And thy labors be in the house of a stranger. You say, preacher, what is that? Man, I'll tell you what. If you live in Oklahoma or you live in Texas, let me help you. You want to stay married, you know why? The wife gets everything. Man, you better be nice to your wife. You say, well, I'm serious. I had one guy come in. He was mad. I'm serious. He lived in the state of Oklahoma, and he was just furious. And he married this lady, and by the time I ran into him, he had a $120,000 house, totally paid for. And his wife decided to leave him, get a divorce. She got the house, she got the vehicle, and she got child support, and he got nothing. And he was a bitter man. He wanted to remarry, and he wanted to have a prenuptial agreement. And he came to me, and he had this all lined up. He says, preacher, I want you to marry us. And we started going through some counseling, and we got, I don't know, a couple weeks into it, and I got word of this. And I said, hey, what are you doing? He said, oh, man, I'm not going through that again. He says, I'm going to work. And I said, I'm not marrying her until she signs this agreement, you know, that half's mine, half's hers. And I'm like, then you're not getting married. Fact of the matter is, you know, if you choose right and do it right, first of all, there should never be a divorce. You're already planning for a divorce. Man, if you do it God's way, God says, I'm here to protect you, man. But I can tell you just from watching on the other side, if you get a divorce, it's one of the worst financial things that will ever happen in your life. I mean, from just remove the moral, practical thing and just get into the financial, it'll ruin your life. You know, I know people right now paying $900 a month in child support. $900 a month. Can you imagine taking out of your check $900 and then you have to take the other ones to live in? I mean, that's phenomenal, folks. You're saying, what's happening? I'm telling you, immorality is destroying our nation. Finances. Verse 11 right there as well. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. They call them STDs. It's called sexually transmitted diseases. It's interesting that in a lot of the third world countries, the ratio of STDs is 1 to 3, especially in Africa. That's pretty amazing. That means 1 of every 3 adults will develop STDs. That could be HIV. That could be any of the ones that are listed there. But it is a disease that will affect your body for the rest of your life. And I'm sitting there reading this thinking, man, that's astounding. But then I read the stats in America and I said, 1 in 5 people in the United States already has STD. 1 in 5 people. So if we count up everybody here and divide it by 5, if you can just imagine that. If we were to take 5, say if you start breaking the section, we basically have about 6 sections here. But if you could break it up, you could almost take just the first part and actually just a little bit more of this section here. And we just kind of look everybody over here and you can see these people. They all have STDs. Right now people are getting up and moving right now. That's right. You know, you say, man, that's phenomenal. I've counted 30, 40 people here would have sexually transmitted disease. That blows my mind. 1 in 5. 2/3 of all STDs occur in people 25 or younger. So actually, we need to move to this side. Actually, of that 2/3, so now we've got to add in, probably every single teenager here would be included in that category if you took this church. Every single one of them in America. Wow. That's kind of scary. 2/3 of STDs are in 25 and younger. 1 in 4 new cases occur in teenagers. Oh, but it'll never happen to you. At least 1 in 4 Americans, that was sarcasm in case you're wondering. At least 1 in 4 Americans will contract an STD at some point in their lives. Wait a minute. 1 in 4 Americans will contract STD at some point. We're upset at third world countries and saying, I can't believe you're 1 in 3. We're right next to them, folks. We're 1 in 4. 25% of Americans will get a disease that many times is incurable. They just have to live with the rest of their lives. And they can take care of the symptoms in some way, but they have to live with it. And God warns back here. He says, you know what? Why won't you stay sexually pure? And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. God says, man, you want a happy life? You want to enjoy? Stay away from immorality. God knows what he's talking about. You can go on, and of course it goes a little bit farther. And I like what Miss Laura Bush said. She says, I'm always a little bit irritated when I hear the criticism about abstinence, because abstinence is absolutely 100% effective in eradicating a sexually transmitted disease. I like that. I mean, you know, the only cure, what is it? Don't do it. You know, but we say, no, I'll be the exception. That's why we have so many staffs today. Everybody thinks they're the exception. Folks, don't be fooled by Satan. It's a damaged conscience is the other problem. In Acts 24:16, Paul says this, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense. You know, most people I've talked about in this area, probably the hardest thing, and they'll realize God will forgive them and they can go on, but the hardest thing is they have to live with themselves. As a matter of fact, if you've been involved in that area, even when I mention the topic sometimes, I mean, it's just like, oh, a prick in the head, you know. It's like, oh, no. And yet God's already forgiven you, and you don't need to be pricked by that. But one of the things that kind of is hard to deal with is the conscience. You know, now that you're a believer and want to serve God, And I'm going to warn you, the best way to avoid that is don't participate. Don't participate. All these warnings, and of course, divorce, we go on and on. But tonight, I really wanted to take the course for moral purity. And I want to just give you kind of a short little outline tonight that maybe could help all of us. And like I said, nobody's exempt from this. There's not a person sitting here that could not fall in this area. Seriously. I, as your pastor, could be caught up in some immoral situation. Now, you'd never know about it, you know, because I'd be dead. Yeah, because when Brenda found out, it would be done. And so, you know, you have no other information. But the fact of the matter, seriously, there's nobody here right now listening to my voice that we could point to and say, well, that'll never happen to them. No, as a matter of fact, if you take that attitude, you better be careful. You better take heed lest you fall. Because I've seen people kind of get lifted up and say, no, I'm exempt from this. You know, this won't affect me. No, 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 no. I'm telling you, great men of God, David, was a man after God's own heart that served God, and he fell in this area. If you read Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, it says many, many. Matter of fact, the chapter 7 says, she searches for the precious life. The precious life. The one doing good. The one going straight. That is who the adulterous woman searches for. It's like a hunt saying, man, if I can get him, I've accomplished something. Yeah, sin, death is what's been accomplished. But that's the mentality that's out there. And you think, man, not me, man. I'll never fall. No, 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 no. Wipe that out of your head. And instead saying, I better protect myself. I better protect myself. Well, how do you do that? Let me give you some things real quick. Number one, if you're taking notes, the course for moral purity. Guard your eyes. Job 31:1 says, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? Psalms 101:3 says this, I will let no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. The eyes are literally the inlets to the soul. Men, we know this, and if we were honest, we would admit this. But the fact of the matter is, the eyes are the things that are the most appealing thing to us. We are visual creatures, period. And that's why we got to watch what's on TV, what's on the internet, what's in books, what's in movies, what's in all those things. You better watch it. Why? Because it affects the way you think. The first guard is affect what you see. You cannot tell, well, you know, I'm a mature preacher. I can handle it. No, you can't. No, you can't. The fact of the matter is, you want to turn away as much as... I remember growing up, and I told you before, man, I'm talking girls just in bathing suits. Girls, you know, just the clothes just weren't that good. And I didn't see a lot of it because my sister immediately would put her hand right over my eyes. You know, it became a habit. I was just going, oh. Sometimes I think she did it on purpose just to hit me. But anyways, you know, I mean, here comes a hand. You know, finally you get enough of that. And you're like, I'm not looking. You know, she just started a pattern. So we try to do that with the boys. Man, we change the channel, try to turn your head. Why? Because listen, you can't sit there and stare at that stuff and it not affect you. It not affect you. You say, why, preacher? Because that's the way we're made. That's the way God designed us. And what we see has a major impact on us. No one is strong enough to overcome it. That's why Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? That word look is not that he didn't see her. Now, let me help you guys too. And ladies, let me give you kind of the line here. Okay? It's not wrong to notice natural beauty. Okay? It's kind of like, ladies, if you see someone who's handsome, it's not wrong to say, you know, that's a handsome guy. Okay? I mean, you can notice when someone's handsome and someone's got problems. And by the way, let me help you. Not everybody's handsome. And not everyone's pretty. Oh, preacher, everybody's pretty in their own way. No, they're not. I hate to be the one to tell you. Someone's got to be truthful here. Sometimes it's not there. Maybe in a mother's eyes. You know, but no, yeah, the honesty. And I understand everybody has beauty, thinks beauty in a different way. But the fact of the matter is, it's not wrong. You see someone, oh, okay, she's pretty. Yeah, she's pretty. That's not what he's talking about. Okay? That word look is this basic stare. Let's just put it in the context we understand. It's not that you don't notice someone, oh, she's pretty, he's handsome. It's when you go. I wasn't looking. I'm telling you, you know it. You say, what's wrong with that? You allow your eyes to begin thinking in an improper way. And those thoughts go in and they begin to generate the problem that develops in your heart. Then the lust begins and then it goes from there. You know what Job said? It's not that he couldn't say, no, I can't look and talk to anybody that's pretty. No. But he wasn't going to stare in a way that would cause lust. You say, what's the line? You know what the line is. You've been there before. Okay, nobody has to tell you. Everybody knows what their line is. The fact of the matter is, whatever it is, stop. Guard your eyes. Guard what comes in. Guard what you see. The less you see, the better off you'll be. The more you see, the harder it will become. Number two, guard your contact. 1 Corinthians 7:1. 1 Corinthians 7:1. Simple verse. It's begins to talk about the principles of married life. Paul starts out, he says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband." And then the Apostle Paul said, "Hey, let me just help you out. It's really not good for guys and girls to be touching." You said, "Why?" Because the very next thing he says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication." Put it in the context. We'd like to just stop at verse 1. There's a reason why we say, "Hey, be careful. You don't want a lot of touching, you know." And we begin talking with our young people, not just young people, but single adults. You know, they start holding hands, and man, at first, that's really cool. Holding hands is so cool. You hold hands, you get the woo. But after a while, you know what? They're just flat sweaty. Okay, let me help you right now. That's just not as fun anymore, you know. So we advance to putting the arm around the old. "Oh, she's cute. Yeah, I like this." You know, so we do the hugging, and then it goes from there. Then you want to kiss her and all that kind of fun stuff. So what does God say about it? It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Why? You start touching, and it begins to start things inside. And not just for a man, but for a woman as well. You know, it's interesting. Years ago, I read this study, and I probably haven't used it in years. But they interviewed Catholic girls going to Catholic schools. And they were doing a study on it because they found out that they fit the category that over 70% of them were losing their purity. And this was in parochial, you know, Catholic schools. And so they began to study and find out why. And interesting, from the girls' own mouths, are you ready? From the girls' own mouths, they said, "What would you classify as the number one reason why you lost your purity?" You ready? Dancing. Dancing. That was number one by their own. They weren't tricked. They weren't manipulated. You said, "You just tell us why you feel like you went down this direction." Because it stimulated them in the way that was only designed for marriage. And so when the Apostle Paul said, "Listen, hey, it's a good thing." Now, folks, when you're married, it's a good thing. It's okay after that, okay? That's good. But before marriage, you got to be careful. Why? You begin to get involved in touching, and all of a sudden, just natural feelings come out because men are men and women are women. And the Bible says it's good not to go that way. I wrote down number 3, guard your thoughts. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Guard your thoughts. Guard your eyes, guard what you touch, guard your thoughts. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says this, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Proverbs 23:7. "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat, drink, saith he, but his heart is not with thee." Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove it is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know, it's very clear here. The Bible is very clear. It says, listen, if you want to win this battle, man, you have to guard what you see, you have to guard what you touch. But let me tell you something, folks. You better guard what you think. You better put some parameters up about what you think. You say, "Well, preacher, I can't control my thoughts." Wrong. Anytime I think wrong, you know what the problem is? Me. I think wrong because John Marlowe thinks wrong, period. Nobody made me think wrong. I thought wrong because I wanted to think wrong. What do you mean, preacher? 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down. You have to remove it. In other words, you already have the power. I'm tired of people saying, "Oh God, please remove this from me." And God's saying, "No, you remove it. You do it. I've given you the power. I've given you the Holy Spirit of God. I've given you the Word of God. All you got to do is just take it and throw it away. I'm not coming down and doing it for you when you can do it yourself." Now, it's great to begin with that prayer. Don't take that away. That's a great starting place. But you can't just come down and pray here or in your seat or at home and say, "Oh, God, help me not to think this way." And then you look at wrong things. And when thoughts come in, you just kind of let them sit there and go over them and over and over them. I'm telling you, you'll lose that battle every time. You will lose that battle every time. And I'm convinced that it begins in the thought process. You get a wrong thought process, folks, that you don't get rid of, and it leads to sin. It leads to problems every single time. And if you'll even begin there and to take that thought, man, you're watching some movie and Hollywood just, you know, makes it look like, boy, this girl and this guy, they've been, you know, date at least 2-3 times. And now all of a sudden they're in the bedroom together and it's like, that's normal. No, that's not normal. That's abnormal. That's contrary to the Word of God. We went over last week about living together and, oh gosh, the stats are so clear. It was the University of Wisconsin did the study, one of the studies. 85% divorce within 10 years. 85% divorce within 10 years of people who live together. And I've got couple after couple walking into my office saying, "Preacher, we want to get married. We want to get married." And I go, "Are you living together?" And they just go, I'm like, well, that's a yes. Okay, thank you. And I'm like, you don't understand. If you don't break it up right now, and you go live with mom, you go live with dad, you repent before God, your chances of making it are 15%. You know what hurts me? I see it in their eyes almost immediately, so many of them. They're like, we'll be the 15%. And I'm like, no, if you go into it that way, I would bet everything I've got you'll be the 85%. If I was allowed to bet, I would give every dime I had because I would win that every single time. You cannot, you don't understand. When we're talking about repenting, turning to God, could you please understand something? You don't go into life choosing to ignore God's principles, do it wrong, and think that whenever you're ready, you're just going to turn around. When you see it working out, it's because people are off track, they're away from God, you know, they're rebellious towards God, you know, they're out of church, they're not doing what's right, and God gets a hold of the heart, they repent, they turn and run to God. They don't look at God and say, man, I'll live any way I want, and I'm just going to have fun, and I'm just going to be more, and I'm going to live with whoever I want, and then when we're married, we'll get right with God. It doesn't happen that way. If it does, it's called the grace and mercy of God, and it's the exception, not the rule. And we lift up one or two or three up and say, look at them. And I said, well, I give you 100 that it didn't work that way. What do you mean two or three that made it? Praise God they made it, but don't say it's like they had some great plan. No. You can't sit at Central Baptist Church as a teenager and listen to Brother Lynn and myself and Brother Scott for 15 years, marry the wrong person, live in immorality, and think you'll just click and turn around. No. Wake up. No, you'll be out of church. You'll be gone. You'll have a mess of a life. And if you do wake up, you'll have a lot of misery. You'll have a ton of regret. Hardest thing as a minister is to preach every year and all the time on this and to watch 70% of our kids do it wrong. That blows my mind. And I understand the struggles and I understand the temptations. Don't take me wrong. And I don't want to take this wrong. Seriously, I understand people make mistakes. Okay? But that's not what I'm talking about right now. I'm not talking about people making mistakes. I'm talking full-fledged of preacher. Man, you're just an old fuddy-duddy. I don't care what you say. You know, God's got warnings for that, folks. Cast down your imaginations. Think on these things. You know, I think before we get involved in immorality, we might want to think of these things. How will my spouse react? I know how mine would react. It's not good. How will my friends react? I don't think I have a friend that would go, way to go. You know, I think of several of them lining up saying, I get him first. And if there was anything left of me after that, ooh, how will God react? I wonder how my boys would react. I wonder how this will affect the rest of my life. Let me tell you why this is important. It's important because if you don't think about these things now, everyone I've ever talked to in the midst of this, including myself and any sin that I've been in, isn't it funny how you're not thinking about the Word of God at that time? Isn't that strange? You won't. And if you don't have this in your head right now and put some safeguards up right now, if you get in a bad situation, you will join the Davids, the Solomons, and even the great men of God and women of God who made horrible mistakes and who really loved God. I mean, really loved God. They were sincere. I mean, there's no debate about it. But they got themselves in a place where they forgot to cast down imaginations. Man, think about the consequences before you go too far. Guard your thoughts. Oh, we must. Number four, real quick, guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know, the relationships and the people you tie yourself are so key. You know, this is so big. And parents, I want to help you. Why? Why would you spend 14, 15, 16 years raising a precious young lady? And I don't have girls because I wouldn't let them out of the house. And I'd lock them in a door, you know, have a little slit there and put food underneath till they're about 35. So God said, you don't get me. Okay, I understand. But I could imagine being a dad as protective as I am of our girls in our church right now. Seriously. And those that we're close to. I can imagine raising a young lady, 14, 15, 16 years old, spending all this time, all this work, all this effort, and then some doodah head comes along that's immoral. And she gets her heart tied to that guy. And he's lost, or maybe he says he's saved, but he's carnal and he's wicked. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know how I would react. And I have weapons. Several weapons. And they like fire. You know? And I could probably find a grenade if I wanted to. But I'm thinking, you know what? Seriously, I'm thinking if someone defrauded my daughter, I would probably think I've had a pretty good life. I'm going to spend some time in jail. Now, that's not the right philosophy. I'm going to help you with that right now. Matter of fact, it's the wrong philosophy. It's sin. I'm going to help you. If you think that way like me, you're doing wrong. But I'm just being honest. I really am. But that's a carnal way of thinking. Really, it's carnal. It's worldly. Okay? So don't walk out and say, yeah, preacher would do it. I can't. You're going to jail. Okay? And it's a bad thing. But I'm just going to tell you, I can't imagine that. But let me tell you what hurts me. It would be one thing for somebody to come and take advantage of my young lady. I guess I don't understand how dads, you would sit by and allow somebody you would never approve of to even take her out on a date. I don't get it. You say, well, you just don't have any girls. You're right. But I can tell you, somebody just watching, I'm like, wow. Makes no sense. Well, how do you stop it? Yo, dude, won't take out your daughter. Is my date here? He never showed up. It's funny, honey. Dad, I want you to meet Freddie. Yeah. Freddie. Where's he living? He's living with his grandparents because him and his mom and dad don't get along. But he's a good kid. Really? Say bye to Freddie. Say bye-bye. Bye-bye. Go away. Here, let me text it for you. Bye-bye-bye. I learned texting just for that, man. Just say bye-bye. You say, oh, that is so mean. If I had a girl, I'd be in her email. Well, you can't do that. It ain't right. Yeah, it is. Yeah. What does that mean? It ain't right. You know? I probably bought the computer. I'm definitely paying for the internet. I can get on there whenever I want. Let me check your email. I want to see you're talking to. Oh, mom, dad, you can't do that. Watch me. Now, seriously, you say, now I know this is why I don't have girls. Okay, but I'm just going to help from the outside. Why? Why would you? Because, see, there's no warning for young ladies. I'm going to tell you why. Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 are actually to the guys. Watch out for the girls. They're trouble. So why are there no warning for the girls? They have a dad. So anyways, I just want to throw this out. Teach your girls to guard their heart. And don't give away too quick. Because too many of them are doing this thing called falling in love. Let me read you a couple verses before we end this thing up. He that trusteth his own heart is a fool. Did you catch that? He that trusteth his own heart is a fool, Proverbs 28:26. Jeremiah 17:19. The heart is deceitful above all things. The heart is deceitful above all things. Our young ladies could actually find a guy and all of a sudden she gets a... And every signal out there, I mean, from the Word of God, from a carnal lifestyle, to parents, to everybody saying, no, no, no. And the heart's going, yeah, but I feel in love. It's a lie. Feelings will trick you every single time. Well, we don't run by feelings, folks. Come on, feelings aren't a way of life. If you've been married for any length of time, you know that. Come on, if you're honest, sometimes you don't feel in love. Oh, I can't believe you said that. I didn't say you weren't in love. You don't feel it. You feel like pinching their little head off. You said, why? It's called life. But you don't. You stay with them, you do what is right. Why? Because it's called love. See, real love isn't just a feeling, folks. It's a devoted commitment. Oh, and the feelings are there and it's wonderful. But when the feelings are gone, the love's still there. That's what love is. See, lust is different. Lust is nothing but feelings. And when the lust is gone after a year, year and a half, guess what? You got problems. You got major problems. But love, it stays there all the time. That's why she stuck with me for life. It's great. But I sit and I watch it and say, well, I wrote down some statements. You know, the movies say this, go with your heart. Don't go with your heart. Ignore your heart. Or how about this one? If it feels good, do it. That's a good old one. My heart just feels like this is the right thing to do. Well, what does God say? God says no. So if everybody around you say no, 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 but my heart. Listen, folks, breaking off a relationship is a hard thing to do. But I got to remind you, folks, when you're talking about a union for life, outside of salvation, it's the biggest decision you'll ever make in your life. I guess I should be looking at the young people. Outside of salvation, it's the biggest decision you will ever make in your life. And 70-80% of our young people are making the wrong decision. Over and over again. It will affect everything from your kids to your in-laws to everything that you ever do. I'm going to tell you right now, if you're hooked up with somebody that isn't the right person, it will be the hardest thing for you to break that off. But I'm going to tell you right now, if it's not right, don't be foolish. Because I can give you names right now, and I won't. Been here 20 years though, but I can give you names of young people right now that sat in places just like that at Central Baptist Church, heard messages just like this, got married anyways, and they would tell you a year later, don't do it. But now they're bound for life. For life. Make the right decision no matter how hard it is. You say, why? God will honor it. Let me give you one last thing. We mentioned it last week. Well, the problem is, if all these stats are correct, there's about 20% of the church that has STDs. There's 70% of the church that have had immoral activities. There's 51% of the church that has been divorced and remarried. A large majority of the church has had multiple partners. We got a problem. Got a problem. Either A, that means you're done and God can't use you, and then the question is, what are you doing in church? Might as well go home and watch TV because you're done. Or, just by some chance, God has a thing called forgiveness. Just by some chance, because you're still breathing, God can still use you. Just by some chance, like he used that guy Solomon and David who did all that wicked stuff, and a Rahab the, what was her name? Do you remember she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ? Oh, that's kind of cool. I wonder if that was an accident. I wonder if maybe just by some accident of God that he forgot she was a harlot and went ahead and allowed her to be in part of his lineage. I don't think so. I think there's a thing called forgiveness. I think there's a thing called 1 John 1:9, which I love. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Preacher, what have I done if I made a big mistake? Start where you are right now today. Start where you are. You confess before God, say it was a mistake, it was wrong, it was sin. Lord, I'm going to do everything in my power not to do it again. I'm going to put protections up. And if I ever fall again, I'm going to do the same process and just ask to forgive me, because as long as I'm breathing, you can take a dirty vessel, you can clean it up and use it, because he's God. You're not done, man. God can still use you. You're only done because Satan tells you you're done and you listen to him. That's not condoning the sin. I'm not telling you to go just do it, because I've already told you. If you have the mentality, well, I'll just go do it and ask forgiveness later, you'll never turn around. Are you with me? You won't turn around. Because God will allow you to be deceived. God will allow you to go down that path because you openly did it saying, I don't care about God. But if you fell into the trap, if you didn't have the safeguards up, and you had some sins, or maybe you were lost and not saved, or maybe you were, but now you're right with God, start today and serve God. And don't live every day in this guilt. Sure, there's going to be some consequences, and you're just going to have to live with them. I don't want to be mean about that. That's just life. And God won't take them all away. The disease may never leave. It may be a reminder not to ever do it again. The problem with the in-laws will probably never go away. You know, if you've been divorced, remarried, and you got all this stuff going on, it's going to be a pain for a long time. You say, what do I do? You start where you are right now and start serving God. You start making some spiritual investments. Start planting some good seeds and let God start working. And don't believe the lie that you're done. Because, folks, if we have that many people, according to the stats, that have been involved in those activities, I don't know about you, but I'm looking out at some regenerated, renewed individuals who love God, that God's using. Many of you that have gone down that path, you've led people to the Lord, you've taught Sunday school, you've done great things for God and still doing it today. And God's using you in a great way. And I want to say thank you for doing that. Thank you for following the scripture, starting where you're at right now and saying, I'm going to do it right. And that passes behind you, and now you've got so many blessings. Matter of fact, if you'd ever give your testimony, most people say, no way. Why? Because all they know you now is a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that is what you are now. Past is gone. Past is gone. So folks, I'm not here to depress you. I'm here to warn you. Immorality is not a plan of God. It's not because he's a mean, mean God. It's because he loves you. And you'll find no happiness down that path. But in the bounds of marriage, God's way, it's a wonderful thing that God designed for your happiness. And if we do it God's way, there'll be peace and a clear conscience and great rewards from him. Start where you are. Let's stand. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for your love. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done. Lord, you know my heart's intent wasn't to depress someone who, Lord, in their past have made some mistakes but have repented. Lord, I pray right now that you bind Satan, Lord, that he'd have not any victory over your saints who love you and have overcome that, Lord, now are faithfully serving you in a relationship. that is wonderful, Lord. And Lord, may they go forward strong. Lord, the purpose of the message, Lord, we live in a wicked society, and all of us are inundated by improper thoughts, immorality on every hand, Lord, that does affect us. And there's times where it wears us down. And Lord, we begin thinking improper thoughts and improper philosophies, Lord. And Lord, we have to catch those and remove those and confess and change. And Lord, I pray to help each one of us to do this. Lord, I especially pray for our young people, Lord, who can start things out without all the guilt and all the shame. They have such a fresh slate, as you could say, Lord. And I pray to help them make the right decision. Lord, I don't know what the need is tonight, Lord, but I pray, Lord, maybe some parents need to come and pray for their kids to stay pure, and maybe some kids need to come and recommit to you. I don't really know, Lord, but I know this, Lord, that you have called us to holiness. And Lord, moral purity is part of that, a very big part of it. So, Lord, help us to be a people that continually strive to be pure in your sight. And Lord, when there is a sin, when there is a problem, Lord, that we get up like the just man who falls seven times, we confess it and get right back up, continuing to strive for that holiness. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, making the case for moral purity. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic downtown Ponca Theater building. Give us the chance to get to know you. Until then, have a great week. God bless you, and thank you again for listening.